Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Excuse me. The days before Christmas. Excitement or deception? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And Brother Jesse. All right. Brother Corey, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. Acts 5, 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For behold, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Well, we're only 10 days away from Christmas now. Doesn't hardly seem possible. So for many people, these are exciting days. Maybe you have certain gifts picked out, maybe already purchased, and so you're excited about that. You're thinking about when they open that gift or those gifts, the excitement that you will share with them. If you hold your place here, let's turn with me to Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. The Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's a true biblical experience, principle, that many people have experienced. Even unsaved people can experience that truth. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Even when an unsaved person chooses to give to someone else, they can find out that's even more blessed than receiving, because it's a true biblical principle. And who was the one who stated it here? Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus not only spoke those words, but he lived those words. And that's important for us, isn't it? The words that we speak, to live those words, not just speak those words. And with Jesus, that indeed was the case. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Sometimes people have a hard time following people when they speak and don't do it themselves. So we have to be so careful. But 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he what? Became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young man who came running to him, Good master, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What did Jesus end up telling him to do and showing him? Because the young man thought that he had kept all the laws. He said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And at that saying, the young man what? Went away sorrowful. So was Jesus asking this young man to do something he wasn't willing to do? No. Jesus is God. He left the glory of heaven, and he became poor for us. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus truly left the glory of heaven and took our place, that we might one day be rich, that we might be with him, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he wasn't asking this young man to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. Jesus indeed loved his neighbor as himself. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Jesus not only spoke these words, but he lived them. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1, 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? Our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I was reading a news item this last week, and a police officer over in Menominee Falls, which is where Brother John and Brother Matthew are going to school over there, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, an officer went into a Dunkin' Donuts there and got a coffee. But he noticed something in his coffee. And so he went back into the store, and one of the workers had spit in his coffee. And he denied it at first, but they proved it by looking at the security cameras. He did spit in his coffee. And that officer must have been kind of concerned about the look of this worker, because the officer went through HIV testing. He was fearful that what this worker had done might give him some disease. And so he went through the testing, and he's suing Dunkin' Donuts for just to recover at least all the financial part of it. But just think here, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Now, it's pretty gross, isn't it, to think about, think about drinking a cup of coffee, but that's not gross, is it? I'll get in trouble there. But it'd be pretty gross to think about a cup of coffee that someone had spit into, wouldn't it? That would be gross. But I tell you, Jesus did something far greater than that, didn't he? He took our sin upon himself. You talk about gross and filthy and vile and despicable. Jesus, the pure Son of God, took all of our vile sin upon himself willingly. And that's pretty amazing. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, Halloween is all about selfishness. It's give me candy or I'll trick you, you know. But notice how different Christmas is. Christmas is not demanding people to give to you. Christmas is a time of unselfishness. Halloween is a time of total selfishness. Fill my bag with candy. Christmas is a time of unselfishness. It's going out, well, first of all, it's working, and then going out and using some of your hard-earned money to buy a gift for someone else. And that's the example that Jesus gave to us. He gave himself for our sins. And that's exciting. I notice in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, I love Christmas time. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, what? Praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christmas is an exciting time. It was exciting for the angels. It was exciting for the shepherds who then went to see this great thing. I mean, it's even exciting for us thinking about a baby lying in a manger. You realize that was a sign. You'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What was there a sign about that? Because a manger is an animal's feeding trough. And people don't normally place their babies in mangers. Now, today people actually make little mangers for their little babies to sleep into. But before that joyous occasion, you'd never find a baby lying in a manger. But in this case, there was no room for them in the inn. And so they would find a baby actually lying in a manger. And they would know that indeed was the precious Son of God. So what a joyous time in this chapter. Excited angels. Excited Joseph and Mary. Excited shepherds. Later on, excited wise men. I don't know, maybe you read this week a news item, but did you read that a psychologist now states that too much Christmas music is a danger to your mental health? That's this clinical psychologist, Linda Blair, says that Christmas music, holiday music, can create a psychological vacuum and negatively impact retail employees as well as other people and their job performance. She goes on to say people working in the shops have to tune out Christmas music because if they don't, it really stops you from being able to focus on anything else, Blair says. You're simply spending all of your energy try not to hear what you're hearing. That's the way I feel about rock music when I go into a store. I'm trying with all my being to not listen to those words. Well, let's read on. Discover something about her. Linda Blair did not explain how Christmas music was allegedly different in this respect from either the pop music or elevator music or rock music that retail employees usually listen to in their workplace. Additionally, Blair tells Sky News that Christmas music is likely to irritate people if it's played too loudly. I get irritated when rock music is blasted in the stores. That irritates me, but that's not affecting anyone's mental health. Yeah, she said Christmas music is likely to irritate people if it's played too loudly and too early. Too early. Oh, wow, you poor thing. You have to put up with Christmas music from after Thanksgiving till the end of the year. I have to put up with rock music all year long, all year in the stores. Blair did not explain how Christmas music was in any way unique in its ability to irritate people when played at high volume, nor did she cite any studies showing that loud Christmas music would be more or less irritating than, say, loud Metallica, hard rock, heavy metal rock music. In 2017, Blair spoke with the BBC, where she said that human brains process music on an emotional rather than physical level. Is that not what we say about rock music? It affects people's emotions. She goes on to say this: there is always an emotional reaction to music depending on, and listen to this, there's always an emotional reaction to music depending on our memories, Blair explained. So that means if you play songs people associate with difficulties in their past, they'll have a negative reaction to it. And of all music, Christmas music probably gives the strongest of those reactions. Shops or stores really can't win on that one. You know what she told on herself, didn't she? She said, that means if you play songs people associate with difficulties in their past, they'll have a negative reaction to it. Well, she's one of the few people in the world that has a negative reaction to Christmas music. And she tells on herself, doesn't she? It's something in her past. It irritates her. Something about Christ and Christmas. I was out witnessing this week, and a young man came to the door, and I began to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, he used to go to church when he was younger. And he said, I got tired of people trying to cram religion down my throat. And I have a feeling this clinical psychologist here is telling on herself in the same way, isn't she? She has negative reactions to Christmas music because there's something in her past that she feels like the Lord Jesus Christ was crammed down her throat. It's her that irritates her to no end that she has to go into secular shops and hear religious music. Is that not the bottom line? It is. That she has to put up with music that is glorifying the Christ of Christmas, and she does not like that, and she thinks that's wrong. And so she's going to use her position as a clinical psychologist to try, based upon no studies, that people are irritated in the least by Christmas music. Based upon no studies, she's going to bring forth this information that you know what, if you are a store, I mean, notice how she ends her article. She said shops, meaning stores, really can't win on that one. She is trying to bring forth so-called scientific evidence that stores shouldn't play Christmas music, and trying to persuade them to quit because it's irritating their customers to no end, when the opposite is true. You think about all of the rock and roll music that glorifies immorality. Rock and roll music is made up of many different streams of music, but one of the streams that makes up rock music is the blues. The blues is not happy music. It's more sad music. The blues is also a stream that you will find in the old country western. The new country western is just flat out rock and roll. But the old country western of years gone by, it was always a sad sound. Have you ever heard the old country western music? It was always a kind of a sad, lonely sound. And, somebody lost something. They're longing for something. And rock music carries that stream in it, too. If people would get away from rock music, they would realize that. They would be happier in their countenance. They would be happier in their minds and in their attitudes, because there is, in rock music, there is a stream of blues. Why do so many rock and rollers kill themselves? Brother David Cloud has a long list of rock and roll musicians and singers that have killed themselves. If not outright on purpose, they've killed themselves through drug overdoses. Why do these people have to drown themselves in drugs and alcohol? Because they're empty inside. There's nothing inside. Well, if you have nothing inside and you're producing music along that line, what are you passing down to someone else? That same nothingness, that same blues feeling. So this poor psychologist is telling on herself. She hates Christmas music, and she's trying to use her position as a clinical psychologist to persuade other people to stop playing that music, so it makes her feel guilty. It reminds her of the Christ of Christmas. So remember this woman, Linda Blair. Pray for her salvation. I would suggest to her that, you know what, if she would personally meet the Christ of Christmas, she would have joy at Christmas time. She would have joy listening to Christmas hymns. Notice in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. John 1 verse 10. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. So they knew him not, they received him not. Verse 12, but as many as what? Received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. That would be my prayer for Linda Blair, is that she would come to know the Christ of Christmas. Notice in Psalm chapter 9, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he loved to sing. He loved to play an instrument. Psalm 9 and verse 1. Psalm 9 verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will what? Sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Well, in our opening passage, Gamaliel gave us some information about in the days when Jesus was born. And one of this part information was Judas of Galilee. And let's turn back for a moment to Acts 5. Acts 5:37. Acts 5:37. The Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, Gamaliel was not a saved man. It's my hope that he got saved before he died, but we are never given any indication that he did. Paul would later go on to say that he was trained at the feet of this Gamaliel, but he never refers to Gamaliel getting saved. But in Acts 5:37, after this man rose up, Judas of where? Galilee, in the days of what? The taxing. And drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, we didn't know this until God allowed this information. That's why I say, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain, in Psalm 76:10. Gamaliel is not a saved man, but God is using him to bring forth some information to us that otherwise we wouldn't know about what Satan was doing in the days when Jesus was to be born. Now, we know that Satan was trying to kill baby Jesus the moment he was born. Look with me, please, in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 1. Revelation 12:1. There are so many things that we cannot see. Why was Job so sick? No one in his day knew why, including himself. There was something going on in the unseen realm that no one could see nor hear. And it was this. In heaven, Satan was appearing before God on a regular basis, answering for what he was doing. And in that conversation, God had pointed out what a godly man Job was. And Satan falsely accused Job, saying, "Take everything from him and he'll curse you to your face." God allowed that to happen. His every material thing he had was gone. All of his children were killed. Only his wife and he were left. And then his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Job didn't know what was going on. His wife didn't know what was going on. None of his friends knew what was going on. And after he got sick and his three friends came to talk to him, they didn't know what was going on. So they started accusing him. "Job, listen, this just doesn't happen to people unless there's some sin they're trying to hide. Listen, no one loses their job and all their wealth." I mean, when all of his animals were taken from him, that was his wealth. When all that was taken from him, they're saying, "Listen, this just doesn't happen to people in one day. Their job gone, all their wealth gone, and all their children killed, 10 of them. It doesn't happen. God would never allow such a thing to happen unless, Job, there is some sin in your life that you're trying to hide." And I mean, they just kept pounding away at Job, pounding, pounding, pounding. "Job, there's got to be something you're hiding." Oh, how foolish they were at the end. How foolish they were. When God has to ask Job to pray for his friends, and God has to tell those three friends to make things right, lest he deal with their folly. You know, in life, don't try to judge someone else as to what's happening. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in the background. The fact of the matter is the very person that you or I try to condemn because they're facing afflictions and trials, the very person that we are trying to condemn may, in fact, in heaven, be commended by God, and that it's Satan that's bringing all this woe upon them. Wouldn't we feel foolish to condemn a loved one or friend whom God in heaven was commending? And what we were actually doing by falsely accusing them was going over on Satan's side. Now that wouldn't be too well with it. That wouldn't be good. But that's exactly what happened with Job's friends. But with the Lord Jesus, something unseen is going on here that we wouldn't know until Revelation 12 tells us. Verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of" what? 12 stars. That's important to remember. This, as we'll see, is pointing to Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, these 12 stars. Verse 2, "And she being with" what? "Child." We're going to see this is referring to Mary, one of person of the 12 tribes of Israel. "She being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold," what? "A great red dragon." This, Book of Revelation tells us, the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, those are all names for the same fallen cherub angel, Satan. "A great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready," what? "To be delivered for" to what? "To devour her child as soon as it was born." We find here that Satan was right there when the baby Jesus was being delivered and was ready to devour this child. Satan wanted to try to kill the Lord Jesus as soon as he was born. Is it any wonder that all those people were not willing to give up their rooms in the end? I mean, if Satan can put into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to be selfish and keep part of the price of the land, don't you think Satan could put into the hearts of all these people in that inn, that motel, that hotel, to say, don't give up your room for that young couple? I mean, hey, if they've been traveling all the way from Galilee, don't you think they were probably dirty and hungry? Don't give up your room for that traveling couple. Don't you think Satan could put that selfishness in people's hearts? Well, he was right there to devour the child. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to what? Rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is a prophecy of Jesus. So this is talking about Israel, those 12 stars, verse 1. This is talking about Mary, verse 2. This is talking about Satan, verse 3. And this is talking about Jesus, verse 5. This man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, into His throne. They're talking about the resurrection. And they're talking about how Jesus would die for our sins, like Isaiah 53. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So this gives us a background that Satan was there to try to kill the baby, the Lord Jesus, the moment He was born. But if we go back to Acts 5, there was also a plan B going on. Acts 5. This plan B was, Satan knew when Mary had agreed to bear the Lord Jesus, Satan knew that Joseph and Mary would, after he knew that this baby would be born in Bethlehem, because Satan knows this, what the Scriptures prophesy. Satan knew that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. Satan knew He would be back in Nazareth of Galilee. And so what Satan did is he moved this Judas in Acts 5:37. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing. That was the taxing which forced Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem for the birth. Satan knew that. So in the days of that taxing, he moved this man Judas to rise up in Galilee and draw many people after him with his false teaching. Now, what Satan did not know, he doesn't know all about the future other than what the Scripture says, but what Satan did not know was that, verse 37, this Judas would end up perishing. For whatever reason, people would reject him, or the Roman government would reject him, and this Judas would be killed. But you know what? Even Satan tried to use that. Okay, he's doing this before Jesus has a chance to grow up. Jesus didn't start His earthly ministry until He was 30 years old. So Satan has this Judas of Galilee rising up, drawing people after him with his false teaching, his false doctrine, hoping to pull away people, because Satan knew what Jesus was going to try to do. Satan hoping to pull away all these people after Judas before Jesus came on the scene. But even with Judas being killed, don't you think Satan would use that to people and whisper in their ear, yeah, this Jesus is just like Judas, remember? Remember Judas that drew away all these people after himself? But what happened to Judas? He died. He got killed. And all those people were dispersed. It came to naught, to nothing. And don't you think Satan would try to whisper that same thing? Eventually, when Jesus rose up, and multitudes came after Him and listened to Him. And then what? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Don't you think Satan was whispering in people's ears, yeah, remember Judas of Galilee? Drew away all those people, but he died. Yeah, see? See what I was telling you all along? This Jesus is the same. You see, he drew away all these people after himself. But what happened to him? He died. He died on a cross. But there's one difference. Well, there's many differences. But the difference is that Jesus is God. That Jesus was not suffering for his own sin. Jesus did not die because he was teaching error. He died for teaching the truth. He died and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. But you can see how Satan likes to deceive people. And so we come down to our day. How is Satan deceiving people? Well, you know what? He gives a man, a fairy tale man, a fictional man, the same attributes as God. And who is that fictional character? Santa Claus. Santa Claus, the one who knows if what? You've been naughty or nice. There's only one person who knows truly. Your parents have a good hunch and see many examples, but and us adults, just anyone observing us know some things. But there's only one person that knows in fullness if we've been naughty or nice. And who is that? God. God. So they give an attribute of God to Santa. They teach that Santa goes across the whole world in one night delivering gifts. So he's just about everywhere at once because he's got to cover the whole earth and give all those gifts. So they're giving the attribute of omnipresence to this fictional character that he can be everywhere at once. Who can move as fast as light? Well, not this fictional character. So all these attributes, this one gives gifts. No, it's Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave the greatest gift, the gift of his blood, his life for our sins. And it's interesting because all you have to do is move the N in Santa and you have what? Satan. All you have to do in that word is move the N. So the deceiver is right at work trying to deceive people. So in this Christmas season, there are so many people that are deceived. They're deceived. They're not happy. It's like Linda Blair, that clinical psychologist. She's angry at Christmas time. She doesn't want to hear that music glorifying God. There's something in her life where she has bitterness in her heart against God. So the true God gives true assurance. The true gift is eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. And I pray that in this Christmas season, our hearts would be filled with joy because we know the true and the living God. Let's look at Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. How many of our loved ones are being deceived by Satan? Because Satan put a Judas of Galilee in their life. I was out witnessing this week at another door. The lady said to me, first thing she said to me was, "Are you a Jehovah's Witness?" First thing. That Jehovah's Witnesses are Satan's Judas of Galilee's out there. They're Satan has them out there, as it were, before us, and they'll come after us as well. But out there trying to draw people away into their error. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is what? The true God. He is what? The living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Last night in the Philippines, there was an earthquake. I think it was a 6.8 on the Richter scale on the island of Mindanao? Yeah, it was on that one. And you get up in there in the high sixes, that's a pretty good rumble. But you know what? In Jeremiah 10:10, at God's wrath, this earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. May the Lord help us and give us wisdom as we try to share the true meaning of Christmas, as we try to share the true Christ, as we share the true plan of salvation. I mean, would you buy a car from someone that said, "I'm sorry, but I have no title to this vehicle, and I will not write you a paid receipt"? Would you give them money for a car? Of course not. They don't have the title to the car. They're not going to give you a paid receipt. Well, the minute you take off, they could call the police and say, "You stole their car." Or they may have stolen it from someone and just passing it off to you. Of course we wouldn't buy that. Would you buy a house where someone said, "I'm sorry, but I don't have the deed to this property, but I'll sell you the house. I'm not going to write you a receipt, but I'll sell you the house. They just don't have the deed." Would you buy it? Of course not. But think of all the people that have bought into a religion with absolutely no guarantee of eternal life. And that's all the false religions. None of them have a guarantee. None of the religions, even that claim to be Christian, but that believe you can lose your salvation, none of them have assurance. Why? Because they're false. They're fake. They're one of Satan's counterfeits out there, like Judas of Galilee. May the Lord help us in this joyous season to bring forth the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, to be born of a miraculous virgin birth, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross for our sins, and then to be buried and rise again victorious from the grave, proving that His blood was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. We thank you for the free gift that He offers. I'll pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today they would make that decision. I pray you'd help us as Christians to have the joy of the Lord upon us. And may others see it. And may they come to the true Christ of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name.